Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
Today, I choose to follow you. Today, I choose to give my yes to you. Today, I choose to hear your voice and live. Today, I choose to follow you.
Good morning. You're listening to CFRA Radio here in Ottawa. The show is Good News in the Morning, and it's put on by Good News Christian Ministries, P.O. Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, K0G1W0. You can send us something if you want, a letter, a card, or whatever, but you can also Google us. Just Google Good News Christian Ministries. You'll find us on the web, and you'll have all that address and other types of stuff. My name is George Sinclair. I'm the pastor of Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa, and it's my privilege this morning to get to spend time with you, open the Bible, and talk about Jesus. So hopefully if you're sitting down and you're not driving or something like that, can you get your Bible, open your Bible up? We're going to be looking at it. But before we sort of look at our text, just please pray for us. Please pray for me. Please pray for the speakers. Please pray for the ministry. And if God has blessed you with some financial resources, consider a donation towards us. We're completely and utterly listener supported. So I'm going to talk again about something in the book of Revelation. And, you know, for many people, when they read the book of Revelation, the main thing they think about, some people think, oh, no, not the book of Revelation. Some people think, oh, goody. But the problem often for many of us today in North America is that we look at Revelation and we only look at it from the point of view of developing an end time timeline. But if you go back and you read the beginning and the end of the book of Revelation, you'll see that Jesus, both at the beginning of Revelation, at the end, says that we have to keep the words of the book of Revelation. So what I'm going to do today is I'm going to talk a little bit about how is it that you can keep the words of the book of Revelation. And in fact, if you sort of look at it from this perspective of how do you keep the words of Revelation in your day-to-day life, then you'll see that, in fact, the book of Revelation is a very practical book, a very powerful book, and a book that inspires great prayer. So let's just take your Bibles, turn in them to Revelation chapter 10, and I'm going to read the text. But before I read, let's a short prayer. Father, we're about to open your word. This is your word. We ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us to lead us and guide us into all truth as we read your word. Help us not only to understand your word, but to live your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's the text. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud, with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea, and his left foot on the land. And he called out with a loud voice, like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded, and when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay. But in the day of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants the prophets. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. Let's listen to some music. We're going to listen to Tim Neufeld sing Cornerstone. Again, you're listening to CFRA Radio, and the show is Good News in the Morning, put on by Good News Christian Ministries. And my name is George Sinclair, the pastor of Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa. And we just read Revelation 10, and the question is, how on earth could a text like this possibly be practical? Well, here's the thing. Let's just look at the first two verses again, and then I'll tell you how this is actually very practical. Look at it again. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud, with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. Now, just sort of, verse 3, and called out with a loud voice, like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And we'll just sort of pause there. Keep your fingers in the Bible. In my church, there's this little, really cute little kid. I don't know, he's like 2.5, 3 years old. Must be, anyway, just about every Sunday for the last little while, he'll come up to me at the end of the service, little tiny tyke, very cute, and he looks up at me, cranes his head backwards, looks up at me, and then he says to me with a very serious expression, "I'm bigger than you are." It always cracks me up. A little tiny tyke looking at me, "I'm bigger than you are." I don't know what on earth's going through his little mind. But here's the thing. If we're sort of envisioning some little tiny kid at the seashore with his foot on the sand and the other foot in the ocean, let's say the ocean's very still, there's no waves, then we're missing the entire image. What we're seeing here is an immense angel, and it's trying to communicate something about just it that the angel's immense. It's like that he's, you know, his hand reaching up to heaven, which we'll see in a few verses. It's like he's He's tall enough to reach the moon and the stars, and it's as if he has one foot solidly on the earth, and he's huge, and it's like a foot of possession, of ownership, of conquest, of dominion, of rightful, this is mine, and his foot on the ocean, and it's trying to communicate with the imagery of the sun and the rainbow and the clouds and the legs of pillars of fire. It's trying to communicate that this angel is immense, and there's something solid and dense and powerful and weighty about him. And that's what it's trying to communicate. And in the book of Revelation, is very shy when it communicates God. And so even in this text, on one level, the imagery, it's as if the imagery points to God, but the angel's clearly the angel and not God. And rather than trying to say how immense God is, it uses this immense angel who still, in a sense, isn't as big as heaven and bows to heaven, so to speak, and is under heaven, to try to communicate to us that if this angel is so immense and so dense and so substantial, then God is even more immense and more substantial. And the God also appears in terms of the voice, and in the original language it can't be communicated in English because the grammar is so poor. The singular word is the voice is singular, but it's a plural before that. And it doesn't make any sense in English grammar. It doesn't really make sense in Greek grammar. But it's a plural with a singular, and it's trying to communicate something about the density and the power and the majesty of God. And so here's the first thing, and here's the thing that we could pray. Living God, please grow in me a humble, trusting knowledge of how incomparably immense and sovereign you truly are. It's trying to teach us to pray, living God, please grow in me a humble, trusting knowledge of how incomparably immense and sovereign you truly are. And here's the reason this is so immensely, immensely practical. Here's the reason why this is a prayer that we could pray every day of our life for the rest of our life. some of you know my church. Because we accepted the Bible and we wanted to take a stand for the gospel, we eventually had to leave our denomination and walk away from our building. And about a year before that all really got into high gear, a man in my congregation who was a multimillionaire died. And I've often thought that it was part of God's providence and kindness to us as a congregation that this man who was a multimillionaire, that he died about a year before we had our legal issues and then eventually walked away from our building. And why was it that it was a type of providence or kindness of God to us? Well, the problem would be this. So, okay, we have legal bills, or we're going to have to lose our building, and now we have rental needs, or we still do have rental needs, or we need a property to buy, and we'd like to do that. Who knows how many years it's going to take us to do that, but we have all sorts of new financial needs. And it would be very, very easy for us to, we'll call the fellow's name Bob, let's say. It would be very, very easy for us to make sure that Bob is at every prayer meeting, and we could think that we're praying to God, God, please provide for us to pay for these bills. Please provide for us to provide a good rental space. Please provide for us someday a building that we can own of our own. And we might pray to God, but we're really hoping that Bob hears it, right? Because inwardly, we think the biggest guy in the room in terms of money is Bob, and that Bob could rent us that really good property, or he could buy us that really good property. And we might actually think we're praying to God, but really we're hoping that Bob's listening in and that Bob will decide to write a check. Do you know what I mean? And so here's the thing that goes on, is that for most of us Canadians today, the problem we have is that God is small and people and problems are big. Here's the thing about many of you. You're well instructed maybe in the Christian faith, and as soon as I say that, you'd know, of course, that's not true. And, if I was to give you a theology test or a Bible test and you were to fill in the blank, who's big and, are people big and God is small, or is God big and people are small, you'd all know the correct answer to write down, okay? I'm not talking about what you can write down in a theology test. I'm talking about your and my, our habits of thought. I'm talking about our emotions. I'm talking about what goes on in the way that we fundamentally experience and live in the world. And for many of us, the way we live in the world is that God is small and people are big, or our problems are big, or or the institutions are big, or something is big. And because of that, because, you know, and I think I'm either big, or I worry that I'm not big enough, or I worry that some other person's really big and I don't know how to deal with them. But because we constantly see God as being small, it means that we have anxiety around certain types of things. It means we have a type of prayerlessness around us. It means that we resort to a whole pile of other types of things to try to deal with this. But fundamentally, I believe in terms of often, too often, and you believe too often in our day-to-day life, that God is small and people are big. Problems are big. And so to see this immense angel, and in the context, if you go back and read the book of Revelation, in the flow of the book, it's as if God, chapter 10 is that there's been this series of four horrific types of visions. And then there have been these two next visions, which are called woes, which are truly horrific. And it's as if all of a sudden, in the midst of this chain of horrific things, that God sort of pauses to speak to Christians. And in the pausing to speak to Christians, the first thing in the midst of all these things is as if he just sort of freezes that for a moment. He speaks to you and me, and he shows this immense angel to communicate to us how much more immense and dense God is. And in the midst of my life, whether I'm in an oasis right now, whether I am in a desert right now, or whether I'm walking in a fiery furnace right now, a thing that I need to develop as my life progresses more and more and more and more is to pray that living God, please grow in me a humble, trusting knowledge of how incomparably immense and sovereign you truly are. I need to see God as big and people as small. God is big and I'm small, and that's fine. And it will change our lives as we grow into this. Now, some of you might say, okay, George, I've done that a little bit, you know, but how come, you know, when I try to do that, God doesn't seem to help me very much? Like, why doesn't God help me more? Well, you know, let's look at verses 3-7, and then I'll comment on it. In verse 3 again, remember the immense angel, and called out with a loud voice, like a lion roaring, and when he called out, the seven thunders sounded, and when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and earth and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay. But in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Now, here's the thing. What's being portrayed here is that who is God? God is the creator of all things. He's creator of not only the earth and the sea and the sky and heaven, but the things that are in it. And God is eternal. And what is this God who is eternal, that, you know, is from the beginning of the beginning to the end and everything in between, and this is the one who's the creator? This God speaks, knows, and reveals. That's what he does. He speaks, knows, and reveals. And the first thing that we see here is you know, here's the first thing to get our mind around with this. You know, if we look at a parent and they have like a 2-year-old, and the parent just gives into every little wish and whim that the 2-year-old has, we say that the parent's not being a good parent, that he's spoiling or she's spoiling the child. That the parent has to understand that the kid needs sweet vegetables and whole grains occasionally, not just purely chocolate bars. They have to have bedtimes. They need to get cleaned up and washed up. And why? Well, because the parent is to have life experience and knowledge and a broader type of picture than the child does. And so if that's true for a parent, how much more true must it be of God, who's eternal and the creator, that he is able to speak into us, into our lives with power, with knowledge, and to reveal things. But here's the second problem that we have with God speaking is that, you see, for many of us, what we want when God speaks is we want something like this. When I'm in trouble, I want God to speak decisively. I want him to say to this person, be quiet. To another person, you listen to George. I want him to say to another person, give George a second chance. I want him to say to another person, give George some money or give him a loan. I want another person to say, give George a free pass, whatever it is. And if there's maybe a problem going on in my life, I want God to speak to me in a way that instantly solves that problem within me. But if I am honest, when God has orchestrated these events with his voice to make me no longer be in trouble. I want God to leave me alone. Many of us just want God to leave us alone. And so we don't realize that we have this view of God. You see, at our heart of hearts, we want to be bigger than God. And we want God to be like a genie who comes out of the bottle to serve us. He can come out of the bottle with power to serve us, but we want him to serve us. So here's what this text is teaching us to pray. Eternal God, who alone has created all things, please grow in me a humble, trusting knowledge that you speak with finality, authority, and power. Eternal God, who alone has created all things, please grow in me a humble, trusting knowledge that you speak with finality, authority, and power. Now, but here's the thing. Many of us are very, very worried about the idea of God getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger than us. And the reason, we have some good reasons to worry that, because we see many religious systems, maybe we see cults, maybe we see whole religions and spiritualities where it seems as if the bigger that God gets, that it almost crushes the individual. We worry about certain versions of Islam, that as it gets bigger, it crushes people. We worry about certain forms of Hinduism, that as God gets bigger, it crushes people. We've seen versions of Christianity, that as God gets bigger, it seems to crush people, and we worry about that. But look at verse 7 again. Look at verse 7 again. And in verse 7, it says this, But in the days of the trumpet called to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. And this word fulfilled, it says that God has a telos, an end that's going to come, that God has an end which he is unfailingly moving towards, and that this end that's unfailingly being moved towards, that it's the word announced or proclaimed is the same word as share the gospel. It's an evangel word. And here's what's trying to be communicated to us in our fears about God. I'll tell you what it is, and I'll give you the Bible verse. Dear God, please grow in me a humble, trusting knowledge that the person and work of Jesus is central to the end you unfailingly will. Dear God, please grow in me a humble, trusting knowledge that the person and work of Jesus is central to the end you unfailingly will. See, friends, the gospel changes everything. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 8 and 9, a verse that you could memorize. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. You see, it's not the matter that as God gets bigger and bigger, he will crush us, but that as God gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and as we see it through the light of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, we realize that in a sense, in an odd way, as God gets bigger in our lives, we get bigger in him. He makes us rich through what Jesus does for us on the cross. And so we can't understand anything about the book of Revelation without understanding that the person and work of Jesus is central at all times to God's unfailing will. Now, just one other thing about the end. Just listen to how the book of Revelation chapter 10 ends. And as I heard, and it's all about, the word, he eats the scroll, which is the word of God, and it's sweet in the mouth but bitter in the stomach. And here's just a bit of a warning. There's so many forms of Christianity that sort of not only want to make God big but crush us, but we go to the opposite extreme of only wanting to make the Christian faith sweet. But the fact of the matter is that as we read the Bible, as the Bible becomes part of us, it's going to be sweet to us, but it's going to push us and pull us and shape us into changes that are going to maybe cause us anxiety, and it's going to cause us worry, and it might even cause us suffering for the gospel, and that's a good thing. Beware of versions of the Christian faith that only promise sweetness. Here's what the Bible's saying. Dear God, please grow in me a humble, trusting knowledge of your word written in the Bible as I read it and memorize it. Read it and memorize it, knowing that it's going to be sweet in your mouth, but it might lead you sometimes into a suffering that brings glory to God. Father, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. Bless us as we read your word. Friends, you're listening to Good News in the Morning, put on by Good News Christian Ministries. My name's George Sinclair, and we're going to go our way listening to George Beverly Shea sing Abide With Me.
falls the eventide, the darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay, it all around I see. Oh, thou who changest not, abide with me.
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 5.